I'm glad, pardon me, I'm glad Brother Harold mentioned it's Sunday school in ESL. Otherwise, I would have thought everybody's leaving because I got up here to preach. We're going to carry on from where we left off this morning, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and we're starting at verse 11. If you weren't here, Hebrews is a letter that was written to Christians of the Hebrew culture, Old Testament practices and whatnot, and they had come to faith in Christ, but there was a lot of pressure on them from their community to continue to function the way they always had. In other words, don't think you're better than us, and don't think you're that we're wrong and all this stuff, you know, fit in. We have the same thing in Canada today. You can be any kind of religion you want, so long as you accept everything and everybody and don't have any standards and no sense of right and wrong and all the rest of that stuff. And these folks, these Hebrews, they were drifting back towards their culture, a cultural Christianity rather than a living Christianity. And so God was speaking to them and comparing what God taught them in the Old Testament through the great giants of the faith and what he teaches in the New Testament. The importance of hearing God speak is that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And one thing I forgot to mention this morning is that what is the word he has spoken to us? John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And a few verses later, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. His son is his word. And the written word is all about him. And we need to hear God speaking to us through him. And so there is a comparison between the Melchizedek's priesthood, that which we'll see in a moment is the same priesthood that the Lord Jesus has, and the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. And there was no comparison. The old priesthood served a valuable function, but it could not compare with that of our Lord Jesus. So in verse 11 of Hebrews 7, it says, therefore. Now, don't miss that word. It means what he's going to say is dependent upon what we were talking about this morning. If you weren't here, maybe later today, you'll read those first 10 verses and you'll get that connection. But here he says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, that was the Old Testament priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called, don't miss that word, not be called according to the order of Aaron? That word called refers to what God spoke. We read that this morning. It was God who called Aaron to be a priest. He didn't make up his priesthood. He didn't make up the religious practices. He didn't define it on the fly as he went. No, it was what God spoke to him. And so what need is there for another priesthood? Well, he says, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. And we'll see something of that in a moment. Verse 13, for He of whom these things are spoken. He's talking here about the Lord Jesus. The he in this verse is the Lord Jesus. And for he of whom these things are spoken, by whom? By God. He belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. This morning we noted that Israel had 12 tribes, and only one of them was the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was the first great high priest, and that was the priesthood that had the law. And so he says, this priesthood of our Lord Jesus, whom God is speaking to us about, belongs to another tribe, Judah. His mother was from the tribe of Judah. No priest ever came from that tribe, meaning no priest according to the order of Aaron and Levi. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to law, the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And here we get that transition, and we see the wonder of this change. The priesthood of our Lord Jesus was not the Old Testament priesthood. It had no particular relationship to that law, and it was a priesthood unto life. And this morning we read that God spoke to Aaron through Moses to say that he would be the priest. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, listen to this, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. The man Jesus, born of his mother Mary, had his adoptive father Joseph, lived and worked on this life just as fully human as you and I, in fact more human because there was no sin involved in him. He didn't say, I think I'll become the high priest. That's not the case. God spoke to him. Christ did not glorify himself to be high priest, but it was he, that would be God, his father, who said to him, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And we'll read another portion about that, about the priest, in just a moment. It was God speaking. Now, why would these people turn away from what God had told them when they came to faith in Christ in order to fit in with a world that hated them? Why would they do that? Well, why would they assume that, well, this is earthly life and our natural instincts tell us best how to live an earthly life? That's not true. And they should know that because, well, God had spoken to them. And so God had spoken to them, not according to the power, according to the law of fleshly commandment, but to the power of an endless life. I have 4 children. I'd like to tell you the stories of them, but we'd be here all day. But, you know, each one of them, when they were born, you know what they knew? Nothing. Couldn't talk. Couldn't walk. Couldn't send them out to get a job and help pay the bills. Had no idea what their relationship to their father should be. If daddy says something, do I have to do that? It's a baby. But you know what? We loved them. We loved them. Isn't that great? Well, that's a long time ago. They've grown up. They've matured. Each one differently. Each one in different circumstances and different experiences. And unfortunately, they had me for a father, so they inherited all my sins and weaknesses. But we love them. We love them. Isn't that something? God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think when my wife was great with child and the child wasn't even born yet, we already loved that little babe that we didn't know even if it would be a boy or a girl or what they would be, you know? And they came into life. Baby didn't know a thing, but they grew. I look at the things my kids do today and they do stuff I couldn't do. Amazing. Just absolutely blows me away. And I'm sure that's true with you as well. And the point I'm trying to make is this: life is not a static thing. New life in Christ is not a static thing. It's true, we start out as baby Christians. We don't know anything. I was 25 years old when the Lord saved me. I didn't know anything. He loved me. And you know what? God's people love me too. That's a great mystery to me how that could be. But anyway, they took me under their wing and they taught and encouraged and all the rest of that. And you know what happens with a baby? You feed it every day. You keep it warm, change it, get sleep and all. It starts to grow up. And it's not long before it starts to talk. And it can understand, sort of, baby talk anyway. And then a few more years go by and they go to school and that's getting into heavier stuff and so on. What I'm saying is life is not static. There's nothing wrong with being a baby unless you're 25 years old and still a baby. There's something terribly wrong about that. Not a good situation. New life in Christ is life. He came in the power of life. Life is powerful. Even our natural lives have a great power to them. But this is the power of an endless life, eternal life in Christ. That's a power far greater than you ever could have by natural birth. And notice the contrast. It says in the first half of the verse, it was not according to the law of fleshly commandment. There's the law coming in. Do this and don't do that. It's simply not true and not spiritual, that if you say, I'm a good Christian because I don't smoke, drink, swear, spit, drive a car on Sunday and things like that, that doesn't make anybody a good Christian. That's law. Well, you know, these Christians that can't do this and they got to do that. That's not the reality of it, is it? When you were a babe growing up in your parents' home, they loved you and you got to love them as you grew more and more and appreciate them and what they did for you and so on. Well, so much more in the Christian life. As the more we grow one day at a time, every day as we walk with the Lord, we get to know him a little better, a little more fully. His love always seems to get greater. Well, it was the same all the time. We just didn't know how great it was at the start. Still don't know the fullness of it. It'll take eternity to enjoy that. But life is active, powerful, dynamic. It is not static. It is not believing a teaching. Okay? And so he comes in the power of an endless life, eternal life. So look at verse 17, for he testifies, and the he here is God, his Father, once again speaking, he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A couple of minutes ago, we read that he spoke and said, you are my son, my beloved son. And now he says, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end, no change. God is the same today, yesterday, forever. He doesn't change. Well, my four kids still have the same parents today they had back then. A little older and creakier, but nevertheless, they got the same parents, you know? And but we change, don't we? One day at a time as we grow. You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I should say that a priest is one who stands between God and man. A priest represents man to God and represents God to man. And if you were to look at the last three verses of chapter 4 of this book, it speaks of our Lord Jesus in his high priesthood and how he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're invited to come boldly into the presence of God in his name. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? When God looks at a believer, I don't know if you can get your mind around this, but when God looks at a believer, you know what he sees? His son. His son. He even calls us sons of God, doesn't he? Our relationship with him is always in and through the person of Christ. And when God speaks to us, how do we hear him? Through his word. What's his word? His son, the Lord Jesus. And if you have Christ in your life, you'll never be the same again. Thank God for that. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you, encourage you, guide you, teach you step by step. And it's not by the law of a fleshly commandment. So, verse 18, it says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling, a putting away of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect, nothing perfect. The law was given to reveal our sin, to reveal Israel's sin. It's interesting, isn't it? As soon as you tell a little child not to do something, he starts to look for a way to do that thing. Don't you touch those cookies. And they'll grab a cookie and eat it. Law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, he says, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Well, God deals with us in Christ. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. That's pretty near to God, isn't it? Our appreciation of that and our experience of that is a growing thing. When we're newborn babes in Christ, I didn't know anything about that. But little by little, day by day, you start to enter into the living reality of your new life in Him. And so, where was I? Verse 19, law made nothing perfect. We read that, isn't it? Oh yeah, better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Now, we just read that God spoke to him to make him priest, right? That was the promise. God spoke a promise to him. But then he spoke again. And this time it was an oath. And as it says here, he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, meaning the Levitical priesthood, but he with an oath by him, God his Father, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And once again, it's God speaking. Why would God's people, these Hebrews, why would they go back to an Old Testament word that has served its purpose? And God has spoken afresh a greater word, a more full word, a saving word. Why would they drift back to the other? Why would we, as born-again Christians here in Canada, drift into a life that the world approves? You know, we don't want them to think Christians are bad people. So we better act like the world. That has to be the worst nonsense anybody could ever speak. He saved us, gave us a new life. It's a far better life, and it's a far different life. And yes, it does make us look different. So different that through the centuries, many Christians have been put to death for their faith. And they have died for the Lord. Not to their own credit, but to his praise and glory. And so we get God speaking again. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Aaron was the first great high priest, but he died. Wages of sin is death. He was a man just like you and me. And so they had to bring in a replacement for him, one of his sons, and on it went through the centuries. But our Lord Jesus is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, eternal life, no death involved there. This is not a priesthood that will change or be altered. And so it says, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's not just he always lives. Here I am, I'm alive. Oh, I'm alive with God's life. Wonderful. But as he always did, he's doing his Father's will. And at the current time, his Father's will is he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's interceding for you and me, that we may come boldly into the presence of God, enjoy him, learn his will for us, that we might go out of those doors and serve him, honor him, glorify him, and so on. He always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is, now, this is going to be a little demanding, but here's the description of his life. The life that he has given for us and to us, the life that he intercedes for, who was holy. Well, today in Canada, you know, we're told you don't want to be one of those holier-than-thou people. And we probably all know what that means, and some people can be very obnoxious, I suppose, but we ought to be holier every day than we were the day before. Closer to God, more living more fully according to the Spirit of God within us, and so on, is holy. And then it says harmless. It just blows me away when I read the Gospels, you know, and there's the Lord Jesus, and he went about doing good, and as soon as he faced people with their sins, they left him. They would have nothing to do with that, and towards the end of his life, he went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple, and wonderful things were happening, and they hated him for it. And so they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. You remember that? What'd the Lord do? He went to the cross. If ever there was a humanly harsh, painful, cruel death, it was that death of the cross. And it wasn't just physical. It was emotional and spiritual and all the rest of that. And while he's on the cross, they say, oh, come down from there and we'll follow you. They had no idea what they were saying. And I doubt they would have followed him anyway. But thank God he never came down from the cross. You know what he did? I'm sure you do. Listen to this. He cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive that guy, Jack Baker, down there. You know? At what cost? The cost of his own life on that cross. And his Father answered him and laid all the sins of all people upon him. And the wages of sin is death, and he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid down his life. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Bowed his head, breathed out his last, and died. And they said, ah, we beat him. He's gone. He thought he was somebody great. Even my death, the death of my sin, and the death of all of our sin heaped upon him, couldn't even hold him 3 days. He rose again. Hallelujah, what a savior. You know, you talk about him being harmless. They treated him like he was the greatest threat to their society that ever existed. And I suppose in one way he was, because he was replacing it with a greater, but he was harmless. He didn't strike them, but he suffered and bled and died because he loves us so. He's holy, he's harmless, undefiled. Oh man, isn't that something? Not a stain or a spot in his name or reputation. Now remember, himself bore our sins, that which is our defilement. You will know what your great weaknesses are. You will know what things in your life you've done that you will be ashamed of. I don't have to try and tell you that. And you can keep them to yourself. I'm not going to tell you all mine. But we're all defiled by sin. And he bore it all. And was undefiled. You know why? He was doing his Father's will. He was honoring and glorifying God. He was not sinning himself as a person by taking our sin upon him. I mean, I could say those words, but how do you understand that? Undefiled and then separate from sinners. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he came to save sinners. I thought he loves sinners. Yes, but he didn't join them in their sin in order to be one of them. He was separate from sinners. They followed him, especially when he was doing for them what they wanted. But as soon as he made their sin known to them, oh, I'm out of here. Undefiled, separate from sinners, and listen to this, has become higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. Back in chapter 4, those last three verses, it says he ascended up above all the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. We think of him in heaven, and we talk about going to heaven, but he says, come boldly to him above all the heavens. Even the heavens are created things, and they're all going to be rolled up and passed away. But our Lord Jesus, eternally, eternal Son of the eternal Father, and has given his eternal life to and for us, that we might be children of God. Higher than the heavens, verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, the Aaronic high priests, who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for his his peoples, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And that's what we've been talking about. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, this is the oath of God, again, God speaking, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And again, I think of my children when they were born, just a babe, not perfect, you know? My oldest son had a problem at birth with his one leg. But, you know, we looked at him and we said, oh, he's perfect. Well, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. For 33 years, he lived and walked on this earth. And he had to so truly experience our humanity that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Thank God it adds the words, yet without sin. He had to grow, humanly speaking, one day at a time, like all the rest of us. But the ultimate proof was the cross. And you remember, oh, Father, if there be any other way, it would be better than this, but only if it's your will. And so he bowed to his Father's will and died that death of the cross for you and for me. Don't you thank him for it? I mean, doesn't that fill your heart with praise and joy? If it doesn't, just think for a moment of what he's done for you and bow your head and thank him and ask him into your heart. He says, whoever comes to me, I'll never reject them. He'll receive you as you receive him right this very moment, if you never have before. We have a great Savior. It's one more thing, forgive me, I want to speak this to believers. As believers, we understand the gospel, and we understand something of the priesthood of the Lord. You know, Aaron and the Old Testament priests, we call it a type of Christ. They're an early picture of our priest. And that Old Testament priesthood showed what the Savior would be like dealing with our sin. And the Old Testament priesthood was all about sacrifices and blood shedding to pay for sin. And yet they could never accomplish it for the reasons we've just read. But our Lord Jesus, by shedding his blood, fulfilled that Old Testament priesthood. We understand that as believers. We know that, don't we? Our sins are paid. Never to be brought up again. Wonderful. And there were other things that the Old Testament priest did, and the Lord is the living embodiment and the fulfillment of all those things. But what we're talking about here is something that a lot of believers don't really grasp. He fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood, but established his New Testament priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. We said this morning in the earlier message, or God said that Melchizedek was the King of righteousness and the King of peace. And we have peace with God in Christ. It's Melchizedek, not Aaron, that brings us into the enjoyment of our new life in Christ. And then when we read this list of characteristics, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate, become higher than the heavens, this is the life that he has given us. Well, I don't know anybody who would say, yeah, I'm perfectly like that, you know. But as a believer, at least in a beginning sense, we are holy, set apart unto God. But it's a growing process every day. And when the Lord Jesus in chapter 4 and the last verse said, come boldly to the throne of grace, it was that we might have mercy and get grace or find grace to meet the current need. If we only are satisfied that our sins have been paid, well, thank God for that. It's a great start. But if that's all your Christian life consists of, hear this. Our Lord Jesus is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He takes us out of that life of sin. Thank God for that. But he puts us into a brand new life, holy, separate unto God. I'm sure none of us do it quite perfectly. There's coming a day. I have a friend who lives here, and he says, it's probably going to be today. And even so, come Lord Jesus, but there's going to be a day when the Lord comes back again. And then, with what happens after that, and we don't have time to go into that, then we will experience that greater fullness of our new life. But right now, one day at a time, every day an opportunity for a little more growth. And so if you know Christ as your Savior, walk close to him every day. Do things his way, not your way. It's the only way that you'll enter into the true joy of being a believer in Christ. Father, we bow our hearts. We can talk all we want, and yet we still fail to exhaust the greatness and the wonder and the beauty and the desirability of you and your life that you have given for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that having saved us from the death of sin, you ever live to intercede for us. Clean up our messes after us, so to speak, but more importantly, encourage us to walk each day in fellowship with you. May it be that we would take you up on that and be more serious about our Christian lives. But Father, as we bring this meeting to an end, we would ask again for those who are with us and they don't have the Lord in their life. They've never come to faith in Christ. Oh, Father, may it be that they've heard you say something to them, even this afternoon, even from this short passage. May they open their hearts and receive Christ in a saving way. We ask it knowing that it is your desire also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.